Now, there are two things that led me to speak on this subject tonight. The four things that the Lord taught Nebuchadnezzar. And two things trouble me greatly in regard to the generation to which we preach. And we preach to our times and to our peers and to our generation. The scripture says David served his generation. I'm not responsible to leave a lot of writings and sermons and books for the next generation. God will raise up preachers in that day. And you can't continue the ministry of a dead man. When God calls a man, he calls him to preach to his generation. When he calls you elders and teachers, it's to teach and preach to this generation. We're witnesses of our God, Tom, right now. Not next year or after we're dead, right now. As far as I'm concerned, there are two things that are bothersome and may prove to be fatal. Even in our lifetime. One is this. The low opinion that men and women have for God, of God. The low opinion that people today have of God. There's a fulfillment of this scripture in our day. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Absolutely none. God said, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. There's no reverence. There's no fear. There's no awe before God. The basketball players have a term that they use, a team talking trash. It doesn't mean that they're cursing. The referees wouldn't permit that. It doesn't mean that they're talking nasty. They're talking trash. They're talking pride and arrogance and boasting. That's what it means, doesn't it, Bob? They're talking trash, trite and trash. And being spoken today from the pulpit over the television in the name of God is trash talking. It's just trash talking. That's all in the world. Trash talking and trite. A pack of foolishness. It's familiarity. And loose talk and small thoughts of the living God. That's what we're surrounded with. Trash talking, trite talking. Familiarity with God. Loose talk, small thoughts of the living God. Job said, when I saw the Lord, I abhorred myself. I repented in sackcloth and ashes. And I put my hand on my mouth. I have spoken of things too wonderful for me. I'm not going to do it anymore. Isn't that what he said? I'm not going to do it anymore. Holy and reverent is his name. And it's so troublesome in this day, the religious talk. And that's what is trash talking. And I'll tell you the second thing that is bothersome, and I said it may prove to be fatal to life as we know it. The judgment of God could fall upon our day as it fell on Sodom. There's a good possibility, and why not? But that's not only do we have a low opinion of God, we've got a high opinion of ourselves. That's the problem. It says over there, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to know this also. That in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-love, self-praise, arrogance and haughtiness. lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, boasting, proud. That arises out of self-love, self-importance, a high opinion of me. Well, when you have a low opinion of God, that usually follows a high opinion of yourself. And a high opinion of yourself's got to bring God down. Blasphemers, trash talkers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Oh, I want to say to our young people, oh, how I want to say to them, don't listen to this generation. Don't even listen to our president who fills his office with perverts and homosexuals. That's right. And visits with them as another lifestyle. That's ungodly. The only time God Almighty ever opened the heavens and by fire and brimstone consumed a whole city was over this one thing, sodomy. That's right. The only time God Almighty ever in the history of mankind ever said they've gone too far. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 18. It's not, and we usually get pretty lathered up when we talk about this subject because it's so unnatural and so distasteful and so wicked and so perverse. But try to remain calm and just face the issue and deal with it with your young people. They're getting it from the movies. They're getting it from television. They're getting it from the White House. They're getting it from Congress. They're getting it in their studies in school. That it's permissive. It's just another lifestyle. And that heaven's going to be filled with homosexuals. And that's not so. It's just not so. Listen to Genesis 18. Here the Lord said, verse 20, Genesis 18, 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. What was their sin? Well, you know what their sin was. That's not hid from you and me. We know what their sin was without natural affection. It was men and with men went leaving the natural use of the woman, women with women working that which is loathsome, shameful, degraded, and evil in the sight of God. He said, stone them. Here, he burn them up. I'll go down. And I'll see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I'll know. And these angels, the men, there were two angels, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. And you know, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. And I'll tell you, this preacher's on God's side in this matter. And if his judgment falls upon cities in our day, so be it. Anything to stop this plague, this awful disease sweeping this country, and we're people are calling it all right. My, my. And what gives birth to this is a low opinion of God and a high opinion of ourselves. That's what gives birth to it. It's putting our opinion above the Word of God. The Word of God says it's evil. The Word of God denounces this kind of behavior. And we're putting our opinion above the Word of God now. Now turn to my text, Daniel. So God taught this man, Nebuchadnezzar, four things that I want to deal with tonight. I wish that we could learn these four things. Now, no one ever accused Nebuchadnezzar of being a prophet. But I'm telling you, the Lord was pleased to deal with him in a most unusual way, like he did Jonah. He took Jonah to the belly of a fish and taught him some lessons. And here, this man Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. He talked about here, verse 20, the tree which you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached the heavens and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, was meat for all, under which the beast of the fields dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. Verse 22, that's you, O king. God blessed this man, gave him wisdom and might and power and gifts, made him a shade for the weary and fruit for the hungry and a resting place even for the beast of the field, powerful and mighty. And you become strong, and your greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, thy dominion to the end of there. Babylon's king. Well, he believed his press clippings. He got to where he was taken up with himself. And down here in verse 30, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and he spake and said, I want you to look at this place I built. Is not this great Babylon that I've built for the house of the kingdom, for the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? And while the words fell from his mouth, the judgment of God fell upon him. And I don't understand what God did to him. Evidently, he must have lost his mind. But his fingernails grew and curled, and his hair grew long, and his understanding was gone, and he went out from men and dwelt with the beast of the field. Ate grass like an oxen, till seven times passed over. And what, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years? I don't know. Some say 7 years. I don't know. But God is teaching him something. I hear preachers say, now God, what's God trying to show me? God's not trying to show me anything. What's God trying to show me? God doesn't try to show. If he's going to show something, he'll show it. And that's what I'm praying, Lord, show me. Teach me what you taught this gentleman. Well, God taught him. And it says here in verse 36, verse 36, turn over there. I'll come back to the four things. Now, verse 36, listen. At the same time, a reason returned to me. That's the reason I think he was mentally deranged. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. God blessed him. But he learned these four things. All right, let's see what they are. Number one, in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. What did he learn? He learned the majesty and the sovereignty and the greatness of our God. God reigns. God reigns. Over there, and don't turn to it, but I read this morning in Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? Cry. Well, what shall I cry? Cry two things. Number one, the Lord reigneth. The Lord thy God reigneth. The God of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, reigns supreme. Over all this universe, his reign is universal. His reign is everlasting. His reign is irresistible. His reign is unchangeable. His reign is infinite in every area. In creation, he made all things by the word of his power and for his glory. In providence, listen, turn to Isaiah 46. Listen to this. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none else. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, I've spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I purposed it. I'll also do it. This is God. And he's sovereign in salvation. He said to Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Turn with me to Job 38. The Lord God revealed himself to several of these men back in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 38, I want you to turn there, but he appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, now when I go down to lead the people out of Egypt, and they say, who sent you? What am I going to say? The voice of God said, Moses, I am that I am. That is my name. I am. I am. To Isaiah, he revealed himself as holy, holy, holy. His train filled the temple. To Jeremiah, the power of the potter. I have the power to make of the same lump a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto dishonor. To Ezekiel, the life giver. He stood and overlooked that valley of dry bones, and he said, can these bones live? Thou knowest. Then preach to them. And there rose a great army. To David, he revealed himself as he that sitteth in the heavens, who has them in derision, and laughs at their opposition. But listen to this, Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this? Who's this trash talker? Who is this that darkeneth counsel, that muddies the water? That's what that means. Who is this fellow muddying the water? By words without knowledge. Gird up now your loins like a man, and I'll demand of you, and you answer me. Job was defending himself and defending his righteousness and talking piously and sanctimoniously, just like we talk too often. And he said, you're just muddying the water. You're talking about things you don't know anything about. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Do you know? Whereupon are the foundations of the earth thereof fastened? You got any idea? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors, I said to the oceans and the seas, hitherto shall you come and no farther. Here, you proud ways, be stayed. Oh, my. People talk about God wants to do this and God's trying to do that. And verse 22, listen, Job, verse 22, have you entered into the treasure of the snow? Have you seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man lives, on the wilderness wherein there's no man, to satisfy the desolate waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Does the rain have a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Verse 33, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover you? Can you send lightning that they may go and say to them, say to thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? Who gave you the power to sit there right now and read this and think? We're sitting here reading this and comprehending it, understanding it. Who gave you that understanding? And loving it, who gave you that love? Verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clouds cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt prey for the lion? Will you fill the appetite of the young lions? You're going to feed all the billions of birds everywhere, the animals. Ah, me. I want to say thy throne, eternal ages stood, ere seas or stars were made. Thou art the ever-living God where all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. To thee nothing old appears, great God, there's nothing new. Let all the idols topple to the ground, and their own worshipers confound. Let Judah shout, let Zion sing, and confess our sovereign King. Let God be God. I make a motion. I second it and vote for it. Let God be God. I'm not satisfied with anything less. I pray above all things that I may know more of His greatness and majesty. And old Nebuchadnezzar, God taught him, I'm God. You breathe by my permission. You take your next step by my permission. You think by my permission, by my will. Secondly, turn back to my text. I'll show you something else he learned. Verse 35. And I learned when I got my senses back, that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Oh, listen, all the inhabitants of the earth, not some of them. Now, we agree with that to an extent. There's some people we think that they're nothing. But he said all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Not some of them, the poor, the weak, and the sick, yeah. The old, yeah. But the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. And all the inhabitants of the earth, the learned and the foolish, the old and the young, the great and the small, the ignorant and the smart, are all nothing, nothing, nothing. That's what the scripture says over and over again. Christ said, without me you can do nothing. He said again, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. He said, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we'll take nothing out. Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, though I be nothing. Nothing. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about learning this theologically. I'm talking about us learning it experimentally. Turn to Isaiah 40. I want you to look at this. Isaiah 40. I read a portion of this morning, but I want us to look a little further along. He said, you cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Look here at verse 6. You cry, the Lord behold your God, but you cry, all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness, the glory thereof, is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. Young people, boys and girls, you're in the prime of beauty, of intelligence, of life, and this is hard for you to understand. This is hard for you to understand. But there'll come a day, as the days go by, as the years go by, there'll come a day when you won't remember what happened a few minutes ago. That keen, sharp mind that can punch the buttons on a computer won't even be able to spell your name. That's right. Because this flesh is grass. It withers. It fades. It's got to go back to the dust from whence it came. It's nothing. That's right. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the rich man in his riches, or the strong man in his strength. Let him glory in one thing, that he knows me. He knows me. It says here, and look at verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and accounted as the dust, the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a little thing. The nations are as a drop of the bucket. What is a drop of the bucket? Well, if you've ever lived in the country and gone to the well and taken that old bucket, sits here on the side of the well, raise the lid, and it has a weight on the side so it'll dip over and fill up, and dropped it. You hear it go down. Hear the spinner up here. And it hits the water. And you grab the rope. And it falls over and it fills up. You pull it up. Pull it up. Pull it up. Pull it all the way up. Then tie your rope over here and get your bucket and pour it into your bucket you're going to take in the house. And while you're pouring it, some of the drops drop on the ground. Some of the drops drop on the ground. You don't stop and try to grab them, do you? Yeah. They're worthless. Just the drop of the bucket. And he said, that's what we are. We're as worthless as the wasted drop of the bucket that falls off the bottom of the bucket. No value at all. And he says, you know what the small dust of the balance is? They used to weigh things. You go into an old store, and they had scales there, and they had different size weights, and they had a pound weight and a half a pound weight and a 2 pound weight, and they'd put it on here and put whatever you bought over here, and they'd balance it. And they'd tell exactly what it weighed. That's the balance. Scales that balance. Your purchase balanced over here. Well, that scale sat there in the store all day, and it gathered little small dust. But that dust on that scale does not affect the outcome one bit. And we need to realize that's all we are. That's all we are. That's how worthless, that's how meaningless. And I know we feel also important to ourselves. David said, when I consider the heavens, stars, the moon, the sun, things you've made, what am I that you're even mindful? This drop of the bucket, this dust of the ballot, blow it off. It doesn't affect the outcome. And I can come into this world, and my mom and daddy get so excited and name me for my dad. Name me for my granddad. brag on me. Oh, we got a boy, and then send me to school and all this sort of thing. Get my boy's a preacher. And he comes in and laughs and dies. If he doesn't know Christ, he's not going to affect the outcome of anything or anybody in any way. He's just like the dust of the balance or the drip of the bucket. That's hard, isn't it? No, not when you know him. Not when you know him. And I'll tell you, when we know who God is and what we are, it enables us to praise and glorify him for what he's done for us. And it enables us to rightly approach him in order to give thanks, like you read tonight, and to worship. Now, here's the third thing he learned. The third thing he learned. Listen, back here in chapter 4, verse 35. He learned God reigns, he learns that we're reputed as nothing, and he learned he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What is this he learned? He learned two things about the will of God. One, it's unchangeable. Two, it's irresistible. God's will is unchangeable. He doeth according to his will in heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And I know we can, I was in last Sunday in Rocky Mount, Virginia, and I went out to eat with a couple, and we passed a church building. And the fella told me who lived over there in that community, he said they had a sign up in the yard of that church, which said, they've taken it down, but it said for a long time, this is an Arminian church. That's what this is. Well, we got one out here. This is a free will church. But now, let me tell you, a person may argue about free will and our will and whosoever will, but let me tell you, there's one unchangeable will. There's one immutable will, and that's his will. And every man doing his own will and his own thing just accomplishes God's will. Did you know that? Now, let me show you that in two or three places. Just be patient with me. In Romans 9, listen to this. I'm saying that God's will, he doeth according to his will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Romans 9, it says this. Listen. Verse 17. Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh did what he willed, but doing what he willed, he did what the Father willed. Got that? All right, John 17:12. Our Lord's talking about his disciples. He said in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas did what he willed to do. But in doing what he willed, he did the Father's will. From the beginning. All right, Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. You're familiar with this one, but I want you to look at it again. Let's learn these things. In Acts 4, verse 27, listen. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do, what were they gathered together to do? To do what they willed to do. To do what they plotted and planned to do. Yes? But to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. That's what I'm saying. In one other verse, Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 27. Now listen to this. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled these writings in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, who wrote it? God wrote it. What was the writings? God's will. And they fulfilled all that was written of him and then took him down the tree. But they couldn't take him down 1 second before they had even fulfilled every word that they were supposed to say. And yet, they did what they will. God's will is unchangeable. Now watch this. It's irresistible. Look at my text. I learned that he doeth, verse 35, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And none can question the wisdom of his will. His will is irresistible. They said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, and seas, and all deep places. My friends, I'm very happy with that. The songwriter said, my times are in thy hands. My God, I wish them there. I'm certain of one thing. None of us, no matter how we might think otherwise, want to be turned over to our wills. Believe me, we do not. Somebody said, well, you make God's people robots. I'd whole lot rather be the robot than make God a robot. You act like people are puppets on a string. That's better than putting God on a string, isn't it? But no, we're not puppets. We're not dead logs. We're not robots. But God is sovereign. All right, here's the last thing, fourth thing he learned. Down here in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgments, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Over and over again, our God in his word reveals his wrath against pride. He calls it in Proverbs 6 the chief sin. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto him. One, a proud look. He says pride precedes destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. He said God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture, and this will be the last one I'm going to use. But the book of Psalms, chapter 30, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The only thing that I can think of that is most useful and at its best state after it's broken is the heart. I can't think of anything else. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a broken heart. You can't see in a broken mirror. Throw it away. You can't drink from a broken glass. Throw it away. You can't use a broken arm. Put it in a sling. You can't walk with a broken cane, but a broken heart is well-pleasing to God. God, he actually says he dwells with those of a broken heart. God dwells in a broken heart. Lord God, let me understand. Oh, let me understand. God reigns. I'm nothing. God has willed mercy and grace in Christ and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That will is unchangeable. It's irresistible, invincible. It conquers. None can stop him. The Lord quickeneth whom he will. And I'll tell you, he's able to abase those that are proud. The proud, those that walk in pride, able to abase. Robert Murray McShane said, when I stand before his throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, and not till then shall I fully know how much I owe.